It's good news to hear that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 90. And as you're turning there, I want to remind you, Bryant said it in the beginning of the service about Reformation Grace beginning next Sunday. And let me encourage you, Brian Habig is my favorite preacher. I don't know how else to say that, but he is my favorite preacher and has ministered to me in such a profound way. And I'm so excited that we will all get to hear him. Don't miss it. If he's here, you be here. Okay? Let me encourage you. I cannot encourage you enough to be there. This is Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it's dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger, terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength, yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass away, and we fly away, rather. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let's pray again. Lord, we ask that you would give us light by your Spirit. I ask that you would pierce our hearts, that you would make us come alive, that you would excite us and thrill us by your word, that you would convict us and comfort us, because your word alone can do that. We need it. We need it. We need faith to believe it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles open, look at verse 12 with me, because this is how we're going to look at our passage today. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The Bible discusses this theme a number of times. Numbering our days aright. Here is Moses writing this psalm. It's the only psalm attributed to Moses. During the time where they're wandering in the wilderness, and he realizes that this generation that he looks out upon, including himself, that they will never enter the promised land. And he's asking really hard questions. There's no time for candy coating or glossing over things. And he looks down through the centuries, and he speaks to us through his Holy Spirit, and he says, Memphians in 2009, number your days aright so that you may gain a heart of wisdom. Now, what does that actually mean for us? What does it mean to number our days aright? In short, it means to understand what life is really about. It means to see reality, to see what's really important so that we can live for what's really important rather than what's passing away. That we ask the hard questions about life, about what really matters, And Jesus Christ wants us to ask that question today. And He wants us to ask that question when we wake up in the morning. So then we may gain a heart of wisdom. So then we might be effective and powerful and bold for His kingdom here in this city. That we might live as people who are on the edge of eternity. Because that's the truth. It reminds me of Ebenezer Scrooge, A Christmas Carol. You know, Ebenezer Scrooge, if you've either read the book in high school like you were supposed to, or you saw the various movies, you get the gist of the story. Ebenezer is this monster of a man. He has pushed everyone away in his pursuit of wealth and power. His greed has alienated those who have tried to love him. And these angels, these ghosts, come and visit him in the night and make him see the reality of his life. And the angel of death comes and shows him that the hell that he's created in this life will continue forever. And then he wakes up. Then he bursts forth with joy. Merry Christmas to everyone. He wants to live his life differently. And that's what it means to number our days aright. That we would be like those people who are at funerals. This psalm is sung at funerals often because we ask the big questions. What's the purpose of life and how can we live it the way God wants us to? How can I not waste my life? And those are the two points we're going to look at today. We have an outline. Don't get used to the outline. You're welcomed for that. I had it, but I hope to have it again, but you have an outline, and it is the first point, numbering our days, and seeing that life is short, and then secondly, gaining a heart of wisdom. That means to turn to God, and that's what this whole Psalm series is about. God being with us in every part of our lives so that we'll turn to Him. God is with us when things are falling apart. God is with us in our worries, and now God is with us as we number our days. And if you're 9 or if you're 90, hear these words. Let's begin with the first point, that life is short, so we number our days. Verse 3, you turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass. Doesn't that encourage you? We are like the new grass in the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it's dry and withered. That you turn us back to dust. Literally, the Hebrew is saying that we are crushed and we're like the powder that blows up in the air and it's here today and it's gone tomorrow, just in a second. Compared to God's eternality of 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. No, 1,000 years is not just like a day. It's like a watch in the night. The night was divided into 3 watches. And just one of those watches is like 1,000 years. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They're like the new grass in the morning. This language of being swept away in the sleep of death. He's saying that it's like this great flood. Men are swept away in the sleep of death. We're all going to the same place, and you don't know when it's going to come. It could come at any moment, and everyone's going to the same place. That we're not promised tomorrow. That we're not promised the next 5 minutes. Here's what it means to number our days. To realize that we're here today and gone tomorrow and actually live like it. That we are being swept away, that we're like the new grass. This word for grass, it's the grass that would grow on top of the roof in the Middle East. During the spring, it would pop up, you know, like the grass that after a heavy rain, that might pop up in the cracks on the sidewalk. It's here in the morning, but by 3:30 in the afternoon, it's long gone, dry and withered. It's sobering. It's not something you think about when you're young. When I was young, and to some of you, I still am young. But when I was younger, I thought I was going to live forever. And then you graduate from high school, and the next thing you know, you have 3 kids in a minivan and about 20 more pounds. And you wonder what just happened. It's amazing how a brush with death, or even a prognosis that you may only have months to live, it can often change the way we think of life, what we think is important. It's like Ebenezer Scrooge. Why would he change his life? Because he saw what his life had produced. And people will do things when we have a brush with death, or when they're at a funeral, they'll say, well, I need to stop doing the things that I'm doing. I need to stop worrying about the things that I'm worrying about. Because life is so short. The writer of Ecclesiastes says it's like vapor. How would we live if we really believed that life is that short? Billy Crystal in the movie City Slickers. It's been a long time since I've seen it, so I don't know if I can tell you to watch it or if it's a good movie to watch. I don't know. It's a long time ago. But City Slickers, he's having a midlife crisis, and he's been asked to speak at his son's kindergarten class, Bring Dad to School Day. And he goes off on this philosophical tangent. He looks out at the kindergarten class, and here's what he says. Value this time in your life, kids. This is the time in your life when you still have choices, because it goes by so quickly. When you're a teenager, you think you can do anything, and you probably do. Your 20s are a blur. Your 30s, you raise a family, you make a little money, you think to yourself, what happened to my 20s? Your 40s, you grow a little pot belly, maybe another chin. The music starts to get too loud, and one of your girlfriends from high school becomes a grandmother. Your 50s, you have a minor surgery. You call it a procedure, but it's a surgery. Your 60s, you have a major surgery. The music is still too loud, but it doesn't matter because you can't hear it anymore. By your 70s, you and the wife retire to Fort Lauderdale. You start eating dinner at 2. Lunch at 10. Breakfast the night before. And you spend most of your time wandering the malls looking for the ultimate in soft yogurt, muttering to yourself, why don't the kids call? There's a sense of despair in his humor. But folks, we are the only ones that can face this reality and not end in despair, but be realistic and be honest. The Bible is like this good friend. You see, the Word of God is like this good friend. You know, the friend that asks the hard questions. The counselor that asks the really hard questions. If you've ever been in counseling and you have that counselor that you love and you hate at the same time. And they ask the hard questions, but they're the questions that change your life. And the question is this: if we are like the grass on the roof, if we're here today and gone tomorrow, if that's really true, how are we spending this short life? If they are short and they are precious and they are a gift from God, what are we spending our days doing? Is the American dream big enough for the short life? That goes for everyone in this room. It doesn't matter if you're 9 years old or if you're 90. The question for all of us is, what am I doing with this life, and am I living like I'm going to live forever? It means to see how brief and how precious and how few they actually are, and to ask the really hard question, what matters? It changes the game, doesn't it? How would you live your life believing that your life is short? Some of you came this morning and, wow, Richie is really bumming me out today. But we need to hear these hard words. We need to ask these hard questions. To live as though we are going to die. Because everything inside of us wants to use the words of Neil Postman, amuse ourselves to death. Life is short. It's so short. And the reason it's short is because, if you look at our second point, it's because of sin. Verse 3, you turn men back to dust. You say, return to dust, O sons of men. And the reason that we turn to dust is because of sin. Because in Genesis 3:19, God looked at Adam and Eve, and in their punishment for their disobedience, because all sin equals death. That the reason life is short, the reason there is destruction and disruption and perversion and disintegration and separation, the reason our families are this way, the reason our lives are this way, and the reason our city is this way is because of sin. And that's why Moses, in verses 7 through 9, looking at his generation, he says, we are consumed by your anger. By your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you. Even our secret sins are in the light of your presence. Death is God's righteous judgment on sin. Why is your life moving so fast? We were created to live forever. Numbering our days means not only seeing that they're passing away, but looking and seeing that it's because of sin in this world and sin in my life. To begin to see the story of the Bible. Do you know the story of the Bible? The story of the Bible is the story. It is. It makes that bold claim over and over again. It's the story of mankind. It's the story of history. And that is, there was a perfect creation and a creator, and mankind shared perfect fellowship, but sin and rebellion brought a break in that fellowship. And like a rock in the water, a ripple effect throughout all the creation. Seeing that there's a creation, that there was a fall, and to number our days means to get serious about what's actually going on in the world. Why is there war? Why is there death? Here's the good news. God tells us this hard truth so that we'll go home to Him. That's why. So that we'll give up our pursuit of the American dream, of trying to find paradise here. Are you frustrated trying to find paradise here? It's not here. You ever notice when you go on vacation? Now I'm going to find it. I can't wait to find paradise. And it's over before it begins. Especially if you have young children. You have all these plans about things that you're going to do, and it's over. It's just over. And you realize that we were created for more, so that we'll go home to God. Here's how we make our hearts wise. Let's look at our second point. Gaining a heart of wisdom means turning to God. Turning to the everlasting one. Let's look at the first point. Here's how we spend our days. Here's what we're called to do. Gaining a heart of wisdom. We look and we see we're like grass. We're like vapor. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. It's really a popular truth today, you know? We're here today and gone tomorrow, but He is the everlasting Lord. From everlasting to everlasting. And God is saying, you come home to me. That we see our lives floating away. You look in the mirror and you wonder where all the gray hair came from. Or where your hair went. How'd your kids grow up so fast? God says, come home to me. I am the everlasting one. From everlasting to everlasting, I stand outside my creation. I make creation. I made time. I'm not bound by your time. It reminds me of going back to Magnolia, Arkansas, where my grandparents lived. We used to go down there a bunch when I was a kid. And then it had been years had lapsed since I'd been back down to the house. And I'd noticed that the yard had changed when I went back, and the house had changed. Both my grandparents have died. Everything looks different. Except in the middle of the front yard, there is this glorious magnolia tree. And it looks exactly like it did when I was a little boy. It's like it never changed. And as I saw the passing of years and that everything had changed so quickly, it's almost like the tree saying, "Hey, Richie, where have you been?" And that in the passing of our lives that goes so quickly, God, the everlasting one, is like that magnolia tree in the front yard that people come and people go, but He will never, ever change. Come home to me. Turn to me. Make Him your dwelling place. That's what Moses says. You have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. What does it mean to make God our dwelling place? How is God a dwelling place? That's a lot of times when I preach sermons, I say God is our dwelling place, and I don't explain what that means. How is God a dwelling place? God is a dwelling place because it's where you find your security, your deepest heart security. It's where you look at Him. He is like that great magnolia tree that doesn't change, and your hopes and your peace and your excitement and your future and your insecurities are all placed on Him, not on the things that are passing away. And you may list the things that are passing away? Our homes. Our looks, our money, our hobbies, our time, our families, our cars, they're all passing away. We've got a lot of dentists in the room. You make your living on the fact that my teeth are passing away. Everything is passing away. And to make God our dwelling place means we meditate on the everlasting one. That we turn to Him and we say, "Take my life, God. I don't know what to do with this life." Turning to the everlasting one. Turning to also the crucified one. We look at every psalm. We look at the Old Testament through the cross of Jesus Christ. We look at it through what He has accomplished. And here's the good news. If you have wasted your life, if you are a big-time sinner, if you have been if you're 90 years old and you have wasted your life, there's hope for you today. Because our sin deserves the wrath of God and deserves the anger of God. But if you look at verse 11, who knows the power of your anger? Let me tell you who knows the power of God's anger. Jesus of Nazareth knows the power of God's anger. Jesus of Nazareth took upon Himself the full wrath that we deserved. That He drank the very last drop of God's justice. And the call of Scripture over and over again is to come home to the everlasting one, but it's also saying, come and believe the gospel today. Believe the good news of the gospel today. There's no other place to hide. Because either we pay for our sin, or Jesus does. And the good news is that Jesus Christ is calling out to sinners to come and find refuge in Him. To meditate upon His death and His resurrection. Because we have big sin. And I think maybe the greatest sin that we commit is believing that my sin is too much for Jesus. Some of you know what I'm talking about. That you look and you want to believe the gospel, but you're like, "Oh, well, I'm just too much of a sinner. I've made too many mistakes. I've wasted too much of my life. There's too much sin." And by doing that, you are burning a bridge to forgiveness. That in your self-pity, you're telling Jesus, the Son of God, that your sin is too much. If you have big sin, you need a big Jesus. and the universe is not big enough to contain Jesus. He is able and He is willing to save you. Don't let the pride of your self-pity keep you from the forgiveness that's in Christ, the crucified one. Turn to Him and believe it today and now. But it also means turning to the returning one. Turning to the everlasting one who's holy and righteous. Turning to the crucified one who has taken the anger of God's wrath. But finally, turning to the returning one. Verses 13 through 17. Moses is saying, help us live our lives the right way. Believing that you are going to return to us. He is appealing to God's mercy. He says, God, have mercy on us. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. Make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us, and we have seen trouble. May you establish the work of our hands, verse 17. Here's the application for us. Jesus Christ is coming back. God is returning. He answered Moses' prayer. Jesus Christ is coming back, and I think that we don't think about that very much. No, I know we don't think about that very much. To our detriment. How would we live in Memphis, Tennessee if we believe that Jesus Christ is really going to return? He's going to blow the whole thing wide open. That what you see on the news at night is passing away. That's not the final word. The final word is that Jesus is King. How might we live? Let me give a few points of application in closing. First, this place is a community that you need. IPC, if you belong to IPC or if you're on the fringes of IPC, this is not an option. You need to be fed here. You need to be encouraged here. You need to be held accountable here. You need to worship here. You need to be fed with the Word of God here. And we look at church as sort of an optional thing. I can kind of come or I can go or I can commit or I can not commit. Look, living like Jesus is really returning means being around Jesus' people. Folks, this is a battle, and we need to be together as one. You must be in part of this place. And if you don't belong here, join. It's a good place to be. And if you don't want to belong here, belong somewhere. The community of Jesus is not an option, folks. It's a necessity. Secondly, it means that we need to make sacrifices. That we need to live sacrificially with this excitement that comes from knowing Jesus is going to return. With this hope, with this eager expectation, Paul talks about it as an eager waiting, an eager expectation for the return of Jesus. And that means to make sacrifices, to live boldly. Make sacrifices of comfort. What does that look like on a Sunday morning? It means that we can not only care about the people that we know here, that is just our friends on Sunday morning, to make a sacrifice of our comfort means to just lift our heads up and realize that God is bringing people into our midst on Sunday mornings. I promise you, He is. He's bringing people into our midst on Sunday mornings that we have to love. That we have to go out of our way and enter into that awkward conversation, heaven forbid, and love those people and ask them how they're doing and bring them into this community that they need. It's a sacrifice of comfort. And I tell you, I'm the biggest victim. I'm most guilty of not giving up my comfort. That's the first thing we do, living like Jesus is going to return. The second thing, how do we spend our money? Uh-oh. Folks, that's where our heart is. Jesus wants us to spend our money on things that will last forever. And if you have a little bit of money or a lot of money, it doesn't matter. God wants it because He wants you to be about building His kingdom. That means giving to the church, but it also means giving to things that will last forever. And you realize something when you begin to give your money away, like Jesus gave His life away to the poor, you realize you come alive. That our hoarding of money kills us because we can't keep it. Do you realize that we have a benevolence committee at our church that gives money and resources to people within our church, within our congregation, that need help? That we need to take care of the people that are suffering in our congregation. That you have an opportunity to use those resources and to use your time and your gifts for people who need it so that we might live as though Christ is coming back. It means that Jesus is calling us this morning to seize the second. Not just seize the day, seize the second because they're passing away. And to make sacrifices for Him. For something, folks, that is monumental. For something that is eternal. He's calling us to wake up from the American dream. And to live boldly into the future. Not knowing when He's going to return, but our lives are short and we will see Him face to face. To live believing that our days are short, turning to the everlasting one. Turning to the crucified one. Turning to the returning one. We've only one life. It will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for these people. Thank You for giving me the opportunity to preach Your Word. These are hard words for me to hear. And they're hard words for us to hear. But they're words that change our lives. They give us a sense of purpose and a sense of vision that we can live for something bigger than ourselves. And we want to live as though You are returning, Lord. Establish the works of our hands. Yes, establish the works of our hands. And that means they will be established in eternity. Thank You for loving us. Loving us so much that You let us mourn. That You let us mourn the days that we have wasted so that we will not waste anymore. In Your precious name, amen.